The words of God given to us today is Luke chapter 22, verses 14 to 23. It is page 135 in the New Testament in the Korean Bible. It's Luke chapter 22, verses 14 to 23. Allow me to read the words. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took the bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man who will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him." They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. Amen. There is a Danish movie called Babette's Feast. The author of this work, Karen Blixen, at one time spent 17 years in East Africa with her husband, who was a businessman. The novel written by her, based on this experience, is Out of Africa. She wrote this novel under a pen name, Isaac Dennison. The movie adaptation of the novel was released in 1987 and it premiered in South Korea in 1996. The movie is set in a small village on the coast of Denmark, where ascetic-minded congregants lived. In that village, there was an elderly pastor who had lost his wife. He was very pious and dogmatic, and it was he who led the congregation. The congregants predominantly wore black clothes and turned their backs on the world. Even the roofs of the village were all painted black. The believers would gather and sing hymns like "Jerusalem, My Happy Home." They lived their lives as if life on this earth was merely temporary, focusing solely on the New Jerusalem. The elderly pastor had two daughters. The first daughter's name was Martine, inspired by the name of the German religious reformer Martin Luther. The second daughter's name was Philippa, also inspired by the name of Philip Melanchthon, a disciple of Luther and a religious reformer himself. The two daughters were very beautiful, and the young people in the village would attend worship just out of pleasure of watching them. A young officer belonging to the cavalry stayed in that village for several months. He developed a liking for Martine and proposed her, but Martine couldn't leave her father. The disappointed officer returned to his hometown and married a lady-in-waiting to Queen Sophia. About a year later, Achille Pepin, a famous French opera singer, came to that village due to health reasons. Philippa was a very talented singer, and when Pepin heard her sing, he realized she was good enough to perform at the Paris National Opera. He offered to train her voice. However, when Philippa felt excitement tugging at her heart when singing opera, she felt that she needed to end this amusement. So she wrote a letter through her father, refusing personal coaching. Pepin was also disappointed and returned to Paris. Years passed, and it had been 15 years since their father, the pastor, passed away. The two sisters, now middle-aged and unmarried, continued their father's work, but the village had changed a lot. There were fights among the male congregants over business, alleging others of defrauding them. And some elderly people spent over 10 years without speaking to each other due to envy and jealousy. There were also rumors about some men and women having secret affairs for a long time. The attendance at Sunday worship decreased, and although they sang the same hymns they have been singing all the time, there was no vitality. However, the two sisters remained steadfast in their hearts, organizing the worship service and preparing fish porridge to serve the elderly who had poor teeth. On a rainy evening in September 1871, a woman in a nearly collapsed state came to the two sisters. Her name was Babette, and she had a letter written by the opera singer Achille Pepin. Babette had lost her husband and son in the French Civil War, and her own life was in a precarious state. Pepin wrote the letter, believing that this village would welcome Babette. He mentioned that Babette was skilled in cooking, and asked as a favor for a friend to take her in. However, the two sisters told Babette that their income couldn't afford to hire a helper or a maid. In response, Babette said that if they didn't accept her, she had nothing left but death, and she offered to work without receiving any wages. The two sisters taught Babette how to prepare the porridge with fish, bread, and beer. Babette raised her eyebrows and sniffed only with her nose, without saying anything. After that, Babette never once complained. Mysteriously enough, since Babette's arrival, life returned to the village, and the two sisters marveled at how they started to have extra money. And so, 14 years have passed. The only connection Babette had to Paris was through the lottery, and her friends in Paris renewed her lottery ticket every year. One day, Babette announced that she had won the lottery and would receive 10,000 francs. The two sisters congratulated her, but also believed that Babette would soon leave. Before the conversion to the euro 20 years ago, 10,000 francs would be equivalent to around 2.5 million Korean won. In the late 19th century, 10,000 francs would have been an even larger sum. Coincidentally, Babette winning the lottery coincided with the 100th anniversary of the birth of their father, the pastor. Every year, on their father's birthday, the villagers gathered for a simple meal and coffee. Babette said, "I want to host the celebration dinner for the pastor's birthday this year." She expressed her desire to prepare authentic French cuisine and cover all the expenses herself. The two sisters refused, but Babette asked, "Have I ever asked you for anything before? It's my heartfelt wish, so please allow me." Having obtained permission, Babette took a few days off to go to Paris and purchase the necessary ingredients. The two sisters said to each other that Babette would never return, and they reluctantly made the fish porridge they used to make before. However, it did not turn out as they hoped, and people put down their spoons after taking a few bites. A few days later, Babette returned with a ship full of food ingredients, and the sight shocked the two sisters. There were live turtles, quails, calves' heads, French mushrooms, vegetables, and even grape wine and champagne. The two sisters felt as if they were possessed by a demon and even had nightmares. So they gathered 11 villagers to inform them of the situation they were facing. After discussing the matter, the villagers decided that they would eat the French food but refrain from commenting on it, out of concern that Babette might be misled. Their reason was that their tongues were meant for praise and gratitude, not for indulging in foreign food. On the evening when they were about to start eating, they received news that an unexpected guest was coming. It was an elderly man named Lawrence Lowenhill, who had been a devout believer when their father was alive. He was attending with the support of his nephew. The nephew was the officer who had proposed to Martine a long time ago and had now become a general serving at the royal palace. As the meal began, the villagers were very surprised by the amazing food, but remained silent, and the only person who spoke was the general, who was not there when everyone promised to do so. After sipping the wine, the general proclaimed it to be the most delicious thing he had ever tasted, and after eating the turtle soup, expressed his wonder at how such delicacies could be obtained and cooked. No one else besides the general spoke a word. When the general asked his neighbor, "Isn't it truly delicious?" the neighbor replied with a scripted answer, saying, "The weather is nice today." Although the villagers didn't utter a word about the food or the wine, they felt rising conviviality. Stories from when the pastor was alive and tales of Christmas were shared. Finally, two men who had deceived each other reconciled, and the silent elderly people also opened their mouths to speak. While eating the food, the villagers experienced a sense of restoration. When the quail dish finally arrived, the general expressed his excitement, mentioning that he had only seen this dish in one place in Europe, the renowned Café Anglais, which became renowned due to a female genius chef who used to work there at the time. The chef was said to have turned cooking into an act of love, and men were willing to duel for the chef's affection. The villagers, after enjoying the meal, went outside, formed a circle around the well, held hands, and sang the hymns of faith they always sang. The two sisters suddenly realized that they had not been able to express words of gratitude for Babette in order to keep their promise to refrain from commenting on the food. So, Martine said it was truly a magnificent dinner. After hesitating for a moment, Babette replied, "I was once the head chef at Café Anglais." Martine said, "Even if you return to Paris, I will not forget this meal." But Babette said she would not return. The two sisters asked, "What about the 10,000 francs?" Then Babette said something shocking. "I have spent all the money I had on tonight's dinner. To have a meal for 12 people at Café Anglais, it would cost 10,000 francs." Babette had prepared the meal with everything she had. As so, the villagers tasted the finest cuisine they had ever experienced before, and felt a level of abundance they had never known. Today's passage testifies to the Last Supper that Jesus had with his disciples. Let us look at verse 14 and 15. "When the hour came, Jesus reclined at the table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, 'I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer.'" Jesus intensely desired and wanted to have the Passover meal with his disciples. The phrase desired comes from the Greek word epithumio, which means to strongly desire and long for something so desperately. This word can be found in various places in the Bible. Jesus, while on the mountain, said to his disciples, "But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." The phrase, "looks at a woman lustfully," uses the same word as desire mentioned earlier. Among the physiological desires of human beings, along with the desires for sleep and food, the most fundamental desire is sexual desire. Once captivated by it, it is difficult to break free. In order to eradicate prostitution, the Korean government enacted the special law on prostitution prevention. However, that doesn't mean prostitution has disappeared. If we were to put all adult men in Korea into monasteries and all adult women into convents, would sexual desire disappear? Probably not. It is that strong of a force that pulls at human beings. Furthermore, the Apostle Paul said, "If the law had not said, 'You shall not covet,' I would not have known what sin was. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandments, produced in me every kind of coveting." The word covet is the same as desire. At least no one who desires to live as a Christian would think that they would be captivated by any desire. However, after a short period of vulnerability, one may discover themselves held captive by that desire and being crushed by it. That's how strong the covetousness within us is. In recent TV programs, there are quite a few about crime analysis. From I Want to Know That to A Tale That Grows Tales, Two-Faced, Brave Detectives, The All-Purpose Crime Encyclopedia, and more. They are even planning to remake the popular investigative drama from the past, Chief of Investigations. In the past, programs belonged to current affairs and culture, and it aimed mostly for informing the public about crime and denouncing it. Now, they have turned into entertainment. Additionally, there have been quite a few current affairs programs that aim to expose social issues from the past until now. The abundance of crime analysis programs and programs for exposing social issues is evidence of the strength of a human greed and desire. Instead of watching these crime analysis programs or programs for exposing social issues and thinking, "If I commit a crime, I will definitely be caught and won't be able to live a normal life," now people think, "Oh, so these kinds of crimes exist in the world, and the police go around catching them like that. If I commit a crime and run away like this, I won't be caught." It is the nature of the strong desires and greed within human beings to make them think that way. So then what did Jesus, with the crucifixion before him, desire something so intensely that it was difficult for him to control himself? It was none other than sharing the Passover meal with his disciples. This meal was the Last Supper that Jesus shared with his disciples on this earth. The Lord also said the following in verse 17. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you." In the process of establishing the Lord's Supper, Matthew and Mark recorded Jesus breaking the bread, but Luke recorded Jesus taking the cup first. Traditionally, during the Passover meal, the fourth cup was taken while praying. Taking the first cup and praying marks the beginning of the Passover meal. After drinking the first cup, a hand-washing ceremony takes place, and it is believed that this is when Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. Then, bitter herbs are dipped in salt water and eaten. An unleavened bread, called matzah, is placed on the table. After taking the second cup and praying, the children ask four questions. Why do we eat matzah on this night? Why do we eat bitter herbs on this night? Why do we dip the parsley twice in salt water on this night? Why do we lean while eating the Passover meal on this night? In Jesus' Last Supper, it would have been John who asked these four questions. They answered the questions and drank wine. After taking the third cup and praying, they dipped the matzah in a red sweet sauce called charoset and ate it. Then they ate the main dish of the Passover meal, which was roasted young lamb. This third cup is called the cup of salvation, and Jesus identified this cup with the blood he would shed on the cross. Finally, after taking the fourth cup and praying, those who had finished the meal went up to the rooftop and sang the Hallel Psalms of Thanksgiving, which included Psalms chapters 113 to 118. At that time, the residents of Jerusalem would sing them almost simultaneously, causing the surrounding mountains of Jerusalem to shake. After finishing the Last Supper, Jesus and his disciples sang the Hallel Psalms and went up to the Mountain of Olives. During the Passover meal, the head of the household would take the cup, give thanks, and drink from it before passing it to the family members. But Jesus, after giving the disciples the cup, instructed them to divide it among themselves. This scene is also significant. From this point on, the disciples had to share the cup among themselves without Jesus. He said that he would not drink from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Anyone who wants to live a life befitting of Christians and live as true disciples of the Lord must accept Jesus Christ as their Savior and become someone who eats and drinks the body and blood of the Lord. Without that, one cannot live the life that Jesus desires. All of this takes place through communion with the Lord at his table. Afterward, there should be a table with another person who has received the same grace. It is because it is not easy to live as a Christian, a disciple of the Lord in this world, overcoming worldly values solely by our own strength. When Jesus said to the disciples, "Divide it among yourselves," it meant, even after I leave this world, you will have to carry on the ministry that I have done, and it is not an easy task. Therefore, you need to encourage each other, pray for one another, and build each other up. Only then can you overcome worldly values and the trials, both great and small, that try to oppress you. By being surrounded by true disciples of the Lord, true Christians, you can overcome the world and become children of God who are not engulfed by the environment. We participate in worship services every Sunday, join in district Bible studies, participate in prayer meetings, Bible studies, and various courses, not only for the sake of ourselves, but also to encourage and build up others. The reason why we should cherish the act of worshiping on Sundays is not primarily for the sake of others, but for ourselves. It is just like participating in the communion that the Lord graciously provides. Similarly, participating in district Bible studies allow us, as fellow Christians, to see how we can faithfully live in this world, where worldly values flow arrogantly, and to hope and establish ourselves in living that way. In every ministry team of the church, there is hardly ever affluence of people to serve. Volunteering is also a pathway of grace that matures our faith and personalities. Volunteers are always needed. There is no situation where we have extra volunteers in a team. If we have received the service of others, it is only right that we also serve others back. Serving others is like a stepping stone to maturity. Through such processes, we can incorporate worship as a daily life and daily life as worship. And by being a bottom branch to support someone else's life, various manifestations of the Holy Spirit's fruit can flourish in our lives and faith. Jesus, who instructed them to divide the cup, also said the following, verses 19 to 20. And he took the bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." After Jesus took the bread and gave thanks, he broke it and gave it to them. When we have the Lord's Supper, we receive the bread. However, we pre-cut the bread for convenience and time efficiency. Nowadays, due to COVID-19, we even package the bread and cup together in capsules. But the bread that Jesus gave to the disciples were not pre-cut. He gave small pieces that were torn from a larger piece. Even though the disciples received small pieces from the Lord, they knew that it came from one large loaf. In other words, even though they would go on to live their individual lives, they understood that they were receiving the same body of Jesus Christ. The same significance applies when we receive the bread during the communion. By receiving the bread, we all become brothers and sisters who partake in the body of Christ. After the meal, Jesus took the cup and, in the same manner, gave thanks and said to the disciples, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." The previous covenant required the sacrifice of animals and their blood. However, the blood of those animals was finite, so their atonement was also limited. But the blood of Jesus is different. He is without sin and eternal, so his blood can wash away our sins forever and lead us eternally. Therefore, the covenant through the blood of Jesus Christ can only be a new covenant. Jesus knew that after this time, he would go out to the Garden of Gethsemane, pray there, be arrested, undergo interrogation and torture, be scourged, and be crucified. So this is the final time for him on this earth to sit and eat with his disciples and have a conversation. Moreover, Jesus was well aware of this fact. How seriously do you think Jesus would have spoken these words? However, the disciples did not know this fact. Despite Jesus repeatedly talking about the path he would take and what would happen afterward. The disciples did not think deeply about it. Or to be more precise, they did not listen properly to Jesus' words because of the illusions they had about him. They only heard what they wanted to hear according to their own desires. So, in this solemn moment, the disciples argued about who would sit at the right and left hand of Jesus when he ascended as king in Jerusalem. This is the scene that follows the passage we read today. Babette gave everything she had to the people of the village. She used all 10,000 francs she won in the lottery for the sake of the village people. However, it was just one meal. But our Lord Jesus Christ did not give what he possessed. He gave himself to us. He offered his body as an eternal sacrifice on the cross, thereby giving us eternal satisfaction. Not a satisfaction from just one meal. Babette's feast would only last until the next day when hunger returned. But the banquet that our Lord Jesus Christ provides satisfies us eternally because he has given us his eternal body. Dear fellow believers, do you truly desire to live as true Christian like Christians, as children of God, who are truly like his children? And as disciples of the Lord who are truly like his disciples, then do not forget that you are the ones who have received the bread, which is the body of the Lord, and the cup, which is his blood, from the Lord's table. In that moment, instead of being swayed up and down because of a meal you can get in this world, you can partake in the eternal abundance that the Lord provides. There is no more valuable life, more victorious life than living as someone who has truly received the body of the Lord, who has become eternally satisfied through him, and who serves others to become such people. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Babette served those who accepted her and the people of the village with the entire sum of lottery winnings by serving meals for them. However, our Lord Jesus Christ has given away his entire self, his body, for our sake. Therefore, while Babette's cooking may have brought joy and happiness for one meal, the body of the Lord satisfies us eternally and grants us eternal life and eternal happiness. Please help us remember each day that we are the ones who have received the bread, which is the body of the Lord, and the cup, which is his blood, from the Lord's table. Protect us from rejoicing and grasping what seems more desirable in worldly values, and from misunderstanding or delusion that it will make us even more of who we are. May we, as those who have truly received the body of the Lord and have become eternally satisfied through him, be the link and stepping stones that lead people who only thirst and hunger for things of worldly value to the Lord. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.